you have your Bibles with you, in whatever shape or form you have them. I know some of you have iPads and stuff like that. If you don't have a Bible, there are some in under the seats in front of you. And we're going to be continuing. We started last week in the letter to the church at Philippi, Philippians. And the book is about joy. Covered that last week in terms of joy being, joy is different how from happiness. It's on the inside, yep. I don't know if we covered that last week, but that's good. I don't know if I mentioned it that way, but in what's that? Doesn't depend on circumstances. Joy can be above circumstances, and I don't want you to think of it as in spite of circumstances, because it's not against anything. It isn't even, the circumstances do not matter. So it's not like if somehow we make it spiritually more joyful when things are more difficult. That's not more spiritual. We may think it is, but it's not. Joy comes from our relationship with Christ, not from circumstances. So it has an entirely different source. Happiness comes from circumstances. So does unhappiness. And depending on your circumstances, which one is happening? Hear all the happy happenstance happening? All has to do with what's going on, what the circumstances are. And you can be unhappy but still know the joy of Christ. You can be not happy about your circumstances but still have joy in Christ, because it depends on your relationship. In fact, even though it doesn't necessarily mean you have more joy because of difficult circumstances, because of the negative backdrop of difficult circumstances, you may actually appreciate and understand the joy of Christ more. You following me on that? It doesn't make the joy better, but the contrast can make you have a greater appreciation for your relationship with Christ because you have that. It's the equivalent of going in and picking out a diamond for an engagement ring or some other piece of jewelry. And the jeweler, they have glass top counters so you can see everything they have, right? Do they put the diamond down on a glass top counter? What do they put it on? Black velvet. Why velvet? Because it's nice and soft, looks, you know, fancy and stuff like that. Why black? It's the contrast. The background, the dark background, enables you to appreciate the beauty of the diamond more because of the contrast. But the diamond still has that beauty and that luster regardless of the background, doesn't it? Same thing with joy. It depends on the character of your relationship, just like it depends on the integrity and the character of the gem. For how beautiful it is. So if your relationship with Christ is more intact, if it has less blemish, less of the world dragged into it, it'll be like that diamond that has less imperfections. It'll shine more, regardless of the background, regardless of the circumstances. But sometimes we recognize, appreciate it more when the circumstances, the background is dark. Okay? All right, joy in Christ. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 1. If you're looking in the Pew Bibles, it's page 980. Philippians chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 12 through 18. All right. Seen this word, serendipity? You know what it means? That's what it means. It was actually coined by somebody in 1754. I won't give you the whole background for it. If you wanted to know, you could look it up or you could ask me. I might remember what I read last night. But serendipity. In general, serendipity is the act of finding something valuable or delightful when you're not looking for it. Think about that. What does it mean to find something valuable or delightful? Brings what? Could bring joy. Delight, joy, kind of, you know, they're there. It's something that you would rejoice at. But this is talking about something that you find something valuable or something you delight or have joy in when you're not looking for it. It catches you by surprise. Didn't expect it. As if it came out of nowhere. This can happen on a daily basis. Simple things, like finding some money you left in your coat pocket and forgot about. All of you are going to go home and check your winter coat, aren't you? Yeah, already did that. Already did that. Have you ever, put on your winter coat or whatever, stuck your hands in your pockets, and you find something that you lost, and you're like, oh, that's where that went to. Or, you know, some money you left in your pocket, and you go, oh, you know, forgot all about that. You go, wow. And you kind of rejoice in that small thing. Other ways, someone found money in a purse here at, we have our sister's closet, and where you're sitting is all covered with clothes about this high, and all the basement rooms are filled with different things, like books and tapes, and then kitchenwares and kids' toys and all that kind of stuff. And we open up the church for 3 hours, and the last few years, it's been around 250, 300 people that come through, and they just take what they want or need. Because they don't have. And this woman came in 1 year, and if Belinda were here, she could probably tell me which year it was. It's probably been a couple years now. But she needed a purse, and people donate purses all the time. They're usually up here in this corner somewhere or over here. And she found a purse that she liked, and she was just looking in it, and I guess there were some tissues in it. She was cleaning that out, and then she reached in a little further. I don't remember how much she found. It was like $50 or something like that. How much was it? $100. And if I remember right, she told us that she had been praying to God for some money to be able to pay a bill. I don't know if it was an electric bill or whatever. Okay. She came back in to tell us. Okay, yeah, yeah. So did you all hear that? That she, you know, she took it out to her car, and she had been praying that she would have what she needed for herself and for her children. That's why she came here, was to get some of the things they needed to, she moved out of a bad situation, had the children, was looking for what they needed. And she said, just something for myself, Lord. And she found the purse, and inside it, and was she joyful at all? Yeah, yeah, yeah. There you go. Absolutely elated. She's just, and that's what I'm talking about. The find is an unexpected joy. That's what serendipity means. Okay. Now, the person who coined the phrase didn't include God. He used the word fortuitous or luck. But we know better, don't we? Right. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights who's in heaven. That's what Scripture testifies, right? And what does luck mean anyway? Oh, good. I've told it to enough of you. I heard it. What is it? What does it mean?
Living under Christ's
kindness. L-U-C-K, living under Christ's kindness. If there is any such thing as luck, it's living under Christ's kindness. A friend of mine at the first church we were at shared that with me, and I've remembered it ever since. And apparently I've mentioned it to you because some of you now know it. But if you're talking to somebody and they say, well, good luck, and say, well, thank you. You know, I really appreciate that encouragement. And they, like, what do you mean? Say, well, luck means living under Christ's kindness. If that doesn't start a conversation about Christ, I don't know what will. So, you know, give you an opportunity to share the hope that you know. But let them know you know and the opportunity you get. So finding joy does not necessarily have to do with circumstances. That woman might have been happy to have that $100, but she came and told us why. To praise God for it and to share the answer to the prayer and the acknowledgement of God in her life. The joy that she had, the rejoicing she was doing, was because she recognized God was working in her life. It just happened to make the circumstances that she was in better at the time. But her rejoicing was at the relationship with God and God affirming that through hearing. He heard her prayer, but giving her an answer that she could discern and recognize he was in the midst of. It's kind of like God saying, yep, you belong to me. Do you see that? So joy has to do with our relationship with Christ, which can bring us above our circumstances, regardless of whether they're good or bad. Can you imagine taking the thing you enjoy most and making it better? Nisa Miller, I love her. She just, I don't know when you found out, I don't know if I sent it directly to you or to somebody else and you overheard, that when I was growing up, I loved my mom's spoon bread. When we have meals and stuff, sometimes she brings spoon bread. She goes, I put it over to the side. Make sure you get some before it's all gone. I would enjoy it even if I didn't know who made it. But because of my relationship with Nisa and her desire to add to that relationship and to share in the common bond that we have in Christ, I enjoy that spoon bread more than I did when my mom made it. Because of the relationship that comes with it. I mean, it was good. I'd eat it, and if there was any left over, I'd be the one who would finish it. But because Nisa heard and cared and knew that I didn't get it very often, and she, did you know how to make it? Okay, you already knew. Yeah. And because she could, she made sure I could have it sometimes. Because I don't get it anywhere else. I honestly don't. I haven't been far enough south to get it. Somebody who still makes it. But that's what I'm talking about, is that even though it's good, it's better because of the relationship with Christ. The wedding that I went to yesterday that, where's Dee? Dee didn't make it here. Oh, yes, he did. And you're wearing the shirt. There you go. He said he had a shirt like the one I had on yesterday, and he's wearing it today. Dee did the wedding. And, I mean, it's a thrill anyway for somebody to get married, somebody, especially somebody you know, somebody you care about. But Dee shared about how Christ can be in that relationship and how God wants to be in all parts of our lives, not just the special events, but how God, how Christ wants to bring more out of what he's already given us. And as I'm listening to him, I'm praying that people will get it because I know it, and some of them that were there didn't. And my prayer, as his was, is that the two young people who got married, that they would include Christ and that they would rejoice more and have more to rejoice about because of their individual relationship with Christ and their relationship together in Christ, no matter what the circumstances. But even the good things get better when Christ is there. The Apostle Paul's writing to the church at Philippi about joy in serving Christ. If you know anything about the Apostle Paul, you know that first thing out of his mouth, first thing on his mind, first thing in his heart is Christ. He understands that Christ gave his all for him, and so he has committed his life to give his all for Christ. And so if there's anybody who could possibly be named an expert in joy in a relationship with Christ, it would be the Apostle Paul. And so he's a good one to write this letter and a good one to receive it so many years later from. So he's writing to the church at Philippi, and we get to read what he sent. He is, again, writing from prison. He's in prison for proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. How many of you have been in prison for sharing Christ? Didn't think so. How many of you have been reprimanded at work for sharing Christ? Yeah? Okay. How many of you have actually been released from a job for sharing Christ? My hand's up. I'm not just modeling for you, but my hand's up. Locked out of her house once for going to church. How much will you give? Because the more you give him, the more you have. The more you have. So Paul's in prison because he's proclaiming Christ. He's been told to stop. He won't, so they throw him in jail. So Paul's all sad and destitute and everything, and he's complaining, right? Not if you know Paul. He's found that as he trusts in the Holy Spirit to lead him, he is pleasantly surprised, kind of a serendipitous thing. He's pleasantly surprised time and again at how the Holy Spirit works things out, works everything out, even to the finest detail. So let's look at the passage, and then we'll break this down some, okay? Philippians 1, verses 12 through 18. I know it's only six verses, but we will be here at least till quarter of, possibly longer, okay? It's God's word. You know, you can mine it for years and still not get it all out, right? What? Oh, quarter to one? Is that what you said? Did you say quarter to one? I heard a wuh in front of that. Yeah. All right, let's read the passage. I want you to know, brothers, and this is an imperative from him. You don't quite grasp this in the English language. It just kind of reads like a newspaper clipping. But in the original Greek language, this is an imperative. He says, I want you to know. He's on his soapbox. And maybe he's pressing the pen a little harder into the parchment that he's sending them. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, so these are the brothers at Rome where he's imprisoned, so he's giving a report of what's going on in Rome to the church at Philippi. He says, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, how is that? Let's see. Paul got thrown into prison for preaching Christ. They've become more bold by that. What happens to them if they keep preaching Christ? They can get thrown in prison. This is not normal. This is not normal. Do you understand this? This is an understanding that is above man's understanding. They understand and they perceive God working in Paul, and that Paul is committed to this, that he is sold out for Jesus. And they see God working in this. He'll explain more, okay? So they become more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed, now this is another group, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. Verse 16, The latter do it, that would be the ones with goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. And he doesn't mean he's defending it, he's just giving an account. He's just giving a proclamation of it. Verse 17, the former proclaim Christ, this is the ones who do it out of rivalry and envy and rivalry. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Does he get mad at him? No. Why? What does he know? He says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense, which means not genuinely, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. Okay? Have you got all the details here? He's in prison. He's got some friends that are doing what he's doing that got him in prison. And he's got some other people who are doing what he was doing to add to his trouble in prison. And he says, all that I rejoice. All that I rejoice. And he says, yes, I will rejoice, as if he's saying, you know what? I see it more clearly now than I did before. I'm going to rejoice even louder because of the backdrop. Rejoicing in the midst of challenges. And I want you to understand something. Paul does not in any way give the impression that he feels like he's defeated. Does he? In no way does he leave in these verses an impression that he feels like he's lost, that the battle's lost, that the victory is squandered. In no way. He's rejoicing in the midst of challenges, not in defeat. Because what he understands is these are merely temporal. They are only challenges to the truth of the gospel, because the truth of the gospel is eternal, not temporal. That's part of why it brings joy. It's a big part of why it brings joy, because it doesn't have to do with here. It has to do with our relationship with Christ and us going to him. So he's rejoicing in the midst of the challenges. He says, I want you to know, again, if he was on the pulpit, he'd be pounding it. I want you to know this, brothers, that what has happened to me, what's happened to him? What's that? He's in prison. He's actually writing to them from Rome. How did he end up in Rome? Do you remember from our study in Acts a few months ago? In Acts 19, I want you to go forward or backwards, go to the left and go back toward Acts. You're going to go past Ephesians, Galatians, 2nd and 1st Corinthians if you're going backwards, then Romans, and then the book of Acts. And if you're looking in the Pew Bibles, I'll give you the page number in a second. Acts 19 is on page 928. Acts 19, I think, is verse 21. All right. Paul's been in another difficult circumstance because he's been proclaiming Christ where he's at. There's a riot, and he's at the center of it. So nobody's happy with him. The people that are upset with him initially, and the Roman guard who has to straighten it all out, they're not happy with it. They consider him the troublemaker. So this all gets settled down. In verse 20, it says, so the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Verse 21. Now, after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit. Now, it doesn't say he resolved in his spirit, does it? It says in the Spirit, capital S, which means in agreement with the Holy Spirit, right? Communing with him. So it says he resolved in the Spirit, in agreement with the Holy Spirit, to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So how many of you remember what it was like So the Holy Spirit's telling him to go to Jerusalem and then to Rome. Did God know what was going to happen when he got to Rome? Did he know that when he got to Jerusalem, he'd get in so much trouble that he would have to appeal to Rome to get out of trouble? Yes. So why did the Holy Spirit send him there? Huh? To get him in trouble, yeah. because Paul was willing to go where it was difficult in order that people, all people, might hear about Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit found somebody that was willing to go even where it was difficult. And when he says, I want you to know, brothers, he stopped at Philippi, didn't he? And he talked to them on his way back. And they said, don't go, because the Holy Spirit's told us that if you go, you're going to get in trouble. And Paul says, yeah, he told me too. I already know that. Told him right at the beginning. Beginning of Paul's ministry, he got told how much he must suffer for the sake of the gospel in order that others would know. Because not everybody's going to listen at first. So, when he says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, they're going to be thinking at least from his visit Philippi forward, but also probably the things that happened before. This is what Paul's talking about. In his mind, this is all one thing. Not just what's happening in Rome, but all the things that happened to him that he got there. The things that happened to him in Jerusalem that he appealed to Rome, and now he's in Rome and imprisoned. So he's saying that all of this stuff was useful to God, the Holy Spirit, in order that the gospel would go forward. How? If Paul's attitude is above circumstances and it's a joyful attitude, somebody might go, what do you know that I don't know? How many of you have struggled and the Lord has helped you through it as you've looked to him? Right? As you look to him, he lifts you up. And other people, maybe everybody at work got told there's no raise this year. And everybody's upset about it but you. Because you're saying, you know what, Lord? You're my provision. I trust you. It's okay. Somehow you'll make that up to me if I really need it. And you go about your job the same way you usually do, rejoicing in the Lord, and they go, why aren't you upset like we are? And your answer is, I don't depend on men for my life, my provision. I'm going to trust God to make sure I have what I need. And if he doesn't give it to me through my job, he'll give it to me some other way, or I don't really need that. I need more of him. How many remember what 1 Peter 3:15 says? You can raise your hand. If you raise your hand, I may call on you. Nobody willing to raise their hand? Yeah? Missed one little piece. Give an answer to who? Anyone who asks. Why would they ask? He said, what the verse says is, set apart Christ as Lord in your heart. If he's Lord in your heart, then it's going to come out of your life, right? You're not going to be anxious about things. You're going to be looking at him at all things. You're going to have your relationship intact with him regardless of circumstances, which means you can rejoice in the midst of circumstances, above circumstances. And he says, count it all joy. I'm on another verse. He says, set apart Christ as Lord in your heart and be ready to give account of the hope that you have. Hope goes with joy. They're partners there. If you have a hope, you can rejoice at that hope that's not lost. So he says, set apart Christ as Lord in your heart and be ready to give an account of the hope that you have to anybody who asks. And do it with gentleness and reverence. Why would they ask? It says, when they ask, tell them. It doesn't say, tell them, so they'll ask. So it's got to be coming out in your life. It's got to show. Remember kindergarten? Show and tell. Same order. Same order. Still works same way. Right? He says all the stuff's worked out and is really served to advance the gospel. And that word really, I think, is with emphasis. It's really served to advance the gospel because people see what has been happening to me, and I get to tell people. Paul's journey to Rome had many challenges. It had dangers. It had shipwreck. Do you remember this? He's got dangers in some cities, so he kind of walks around them or goes another way so he can avoid the danger. And even after that, he gets on a ship, and it's shipwrecked, and the Holy Spirit told him what was going to happen and told him how to keep everybody safe. They end up on an island in the winter storm. They end up with the ship destroyed. Everybody safe on the island. For 3 months, they're on the island. But when they get there the first time, they're trying to warm up, and the people from the island are hospitable, and they're bringing out food to them and trying to help them get a fire going. Paul says, well, you know, I'm not helpless. I can still do stuff. Goes and grabs a bundle of branches or wood that he finds on the beach and goes to throw it on the fire. As soon as he throws it on the fire, a serpent feels the flames, maybe gets warmed up a little bit, and reaches out and attaches to him. It's a viper. He should die, right? The people there of the island say the gods must be unhappy with him because that happened to him. And then they wait for him to die, and he doesn't die, and he doesn't die, and he doesn't die. And then they decide he must be in favor with the gods, or some god, because he didn't die. And if they should ask him, how did you know, who's your god? What do you think Paul's going to do? He's going to tell him. He's going to tell him about Jesus. Every single thing, shipwreck, snake bite, even this imprisonment, it's for the advancement of the gospel, to show that his relationship with his God is that good. Paul gets to tell of God's deliverance in all those circumstances. Now Paul's in chains for proclaiming Jesus Christ. This has given him access to the imperial guard and Caesar's household. We've seen Paul go before rulers, get invited, and go in and proclaim Jesus Christ to them. And they all kind of, you know, sit in their chair and pontificate, and, you know, some listen, some don't. King Agrippa said, Paul, you almost persuade me. That almost is an important word. Well, we'll see if Agrippa rethought that when we get there, right? We'll see if he's there too. But he says he's there before him, and he's gone in the front door. But in this case, who does Caesar think he is? I mean, what is Caesar Augustus, right? That's the title they use. How does he view his relationship with everybody else? He's absolute ruler, no question. Even God. Do you think if Paul would get an invitation to come in the front door, Caesar would say, hey, I want to hear what you have to say. In fact, Paul has been accused, even as Jesus was, of being opposed to Caesar because he worships a different God. No, Paul's not going to get to go in the front door of Caesar's palace, even though Paul is willing to go in the front door. So how's the Holy Spirit get him in? In chains. He's imprisoned under the palace of Caesar, waiting for an audience because there's a complaint against him, and he's a citizen of Rome. He has that privilege to ask to be heard by Caesar, and he's sitting in the dungeon. And one commentary says he's got a guard chained to him 24 hours a day. One said he's held in house arrest eventually with a guard chained to him. But they change shift every 6 hours. And another commentary commented that he's probably in the dungeon under, or holding area under the palace. And he's got two of Caesar's guards chained to him, one hand, the other on 8-hour shifts. regardless. He's got, if he's got 4 and 6 hour shifts, right? Now he's got at least 16, right? Is that right? Yeah, 16 a day, and maybe more than that. Maybe 24. What do you think Paul's doing? He is probably praying, praising, reading God's word, and these guys are stuck with him. They're stuck with him. They are. They're attached to him. They can't get away from him for at least 6 hours, maybe 8 hours. And they got to do this over and over and over again. Can you imagine? He's not supposed to be happy. He's not even supposed to have joy. He's celebrating. And these guys are chained to him, stuck to him. And he didn't have to tell him why. He has set apart Christ as Lord in his heart, and it's more than evident where his hope is coming from. It's all for advancement of the gospel. And they are the imperial guard, and some of them accept Christ. And now, those who are watching Caesar's prisoner sometimes watch or guard Caesar and his household. They have both responsibilities. He ain't going to the front door. Can you just imagine Paul when the first one says, you know, thanks for telling me about this, and starts rejoicing with him? I'll see you later. Well, make sure you tell people. Can you imagine Paul, how much more he rejoiced in his chains? He says, if I hadn't been chained to this guy, I wouldn't have had the captive audience. If I didn't have the captive audience, he wouldn't have come to know Christ. If he hadn't come to know Christ, who would bring it to Caesar's household? He's rejoicing all the more. All this is for the advancement of the gospel. I was talking at the wedding to a couple people yesterday. One guy who's been to Ecuador recently. He's talking with Adam, your son, Dee, and Adam Brown. And Adam is trying to get his physical therapy certification. And there's a person that does physical therapy down in Ecuador, and there's only one person in the whole area. And there's a great need. And Adam goes, wow, you could really, you know, cut some new ground there. He says, I can't imagine what opportunities you would have. And this guy, Don, says, in my life, I prioritize my life this way so that everything I do gives me an opportunity to let people know about Christ. Kind of sounds like Paul, doesn't it? Paul is telling them on the backside, that's what's happening. But Paul had already thought about it on the front side. He prioritizes life. How do you do it? How do I do it? Do we just wait for God to drag us in kicking and screaming, or stumble in and blindly and find what God has prepared for us? Or do we prioritize our lives in such a way that, as Christian Watson has learned, it's a phrase he says all the time. He and I were having a conversation. He said, you know, you just need to be right there when God's ready for you. He says, oh, you mean be available? And he's latched onto that. He says, I'm just going to be available. Whatever God wants to do, I want to be available. So he doesn't want anything to come before that. If there's an opportunity for Christ, whatever he intended at the first gets second place for the opportunity to share Christ. To show Christ, to share Christ. That's what he's looking for. And this guy, Don, said, I prioritize my life so that I get those opportunities. I don't wait for them. I'm looking for where God's working, and I go there. This is not the way Paul would have worked it out. I read one commentator, and he said, you know, Paul had a grand plan to get to Rome because Rome was a major city, and if he could win Rome, how many millions of people would be impacted for the cause of Christ? All they have to do is go back to Acts chapter 19, verse 20, and find out it wasn't Paul's plan. It's the Holy Spirit's plan. Paul just agreed, resolved in his heart, in the Spirit, in agreement with the Holy Spirit, to go. And if it was a man's plan, they would put posters up. They would have a website. They would, you know, invite a whole bunch of Christians to come. They would make sure there was a simulcast screen all over the world, right? It's not the way God does it. And I want you to hear that, because you don't have to plan big, because the Holy Spirit already has. He has a big plan, and he wants to include you in it. And he wants you to share in the joy. Do you remember Jesus talking to his disciples and sharing the parable in Matthew 25? The parable of the talents? Is everybody familiar with this somewhat? Jesus tells the parable of a master who has a field, and he has several servants that work in that field, and he's going away. And when he goes away, he gives each of his servants, he's got three servants that are named in this parable, gives each of them talents according to their ability. So one guy gets five, so he must have more training, more giftedness, more talent, more ability, but he's given more. He's given five talents. You got to know talent is a measure of money. It's not how we think of talents, like you can play the piano, but it's a measure of money. So he's given five, let's say, pieces of money. Keep it clear. One is given two, and one is given one. And what's interesting about that is that the one that's given five, the one that's given two, do well. The one's given one, even the one thing he can't do well with. Right? And you think that's what the whole parable is about, because that's the way it gets taught. That's the way it gets preached. Really, it's about the first two. Because the one who has five more when his master comes. The one who has two more when the master comes. How many do they get to keep? None. They give it all back to the master because it was his to begin with. What do they get? What does it say in verse 21 and verse 23? It says the same thing. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will put you over much. Then what does it say? Enter into the joy of your master. What do they get? The joy of being with their master. This is not the way Paul would have worked it out, but he's willing to follow. He is pleasantly surprised at what he's found. How many of you know what this verse says? Romans 8:28. Raise your hand. Anybody brave? Anybody? Do I want to call on somebody? Somebody want to share it? Oh, the hands went down real quick. This one's bobbing. Yeah. Do you remember? All right. I read it this morning. Yes. How does Jesus measure our love for him? How do other people know we love Jesus? How does Jesus say that we show our love for him in John 15? By our works. By walking in the works that he's prepared beforehand, by agreeing with him and doing what he has called us to do. That's why you memorize the verse well, because it says that all things work out for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. It doesn't say all things work out for good for those who love God, which is how many memorize it. Those who love God and are called to his purposes. In other words, you're responding and you're showing that love. How do you know somebody's called to God's purposes? How do you see that? Because they're responding as they can to what God has called them to do out of love for Christ. They want to say thank you with their actions. Right? And what will happen in the meantime is you'll be pleasantly surprised at what you find. There'll be some things you might expect, but there'll be some other things that will just bring joy. Things that you didn't think of, things you didn't plan for, things you couldn't do on your own, that the Holy Spirit will just bring in. Exactly what's happening with Paul. Through this, Paul says, others, having become more confident in the Lord are proclaiming Christ, which is another joyous outcome for him. How is it that they are proclaiming Christ? Not because Paul is imprisoned and they want to get in prison too. Why are they encouraged? Because they've become more confident in God. Because God is keeping Paul. God is preserving Paul. God is rewarding Paul's efforts even though he's in prison. What they've learned is God is above circumstances. They know him better. Rejoicing in the midst of critics. This is an interesting passage. He says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry. All right, so if somebody is preaching, is saying something out of envy and rivalry with you, are you happy about that usually? No. If they envy you and they're a rival and they make it known, usually you don't go, yay, thanks. Can you do it again? Please do it again. You know, no. You don't usually do that. How can Paul do this? Paul's all about Christ, so what do they have to do? Those who oppose Paul and his message, they're the ones doing this. He says, some preach Christ from goodwill, but Paul's thrilled that Christ is preached at all. Look, if they're preaching the gospel message correctly so that it can be identified with Paul's message, even if they don't do it for the right reason, what? Certainly he's pleased with those who have a greater confidence in the Holy Spirit and are proclaiming Christ for people to know and share the joy with, but he also expects that the Holy Spirit will use the preaching of the gospel by those who preach Christ from envy and rivalry. If they're preaching the accurate gospel, it doesn't matter their intent. The Holy Spirit can work it out in your heart, your mind, other people's heart and mind, and convince you of the truth of it, and change your heart and mind by it. Doesn't matter. Before I came to know Christ, I used to hang out with some friends. We used to get high. Sorry. Just don't take that with a huge grain of salt, even a salt lick, please. It's not worth it. But I used to mock the preachers, Billy Graham and others. I could get their voice down. We'd be flipping through the channels, and we'd be high, and we'd be going through the channels, and you'd land on one of those, and they would go, can you believe this stuff? And I would start doing it just like them. Little did I know, I'd be doing it just like them later, but for the right reason. The Holy Spirit worked on me because I would walk away from that feeling grieved. Even though I got my friends to laugh, I walk away grieved. And I couldn't understand why. Now I do. Even though it's accurate, without the right intent, it will be used by the Holy Spirit because it's still God's truth and it's still true of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. It never will not be. I don't care what your circumstances, whether you've caused them or someone else has caused them, that relationship with him will lift you above those circumstances. You will be able to rejoice. He says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense, in other words, mocking, seeking to add to his trouble, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. And then he says again, yes, I will rejoice. Because you can just imagine them going, really, you're happy about, you're rejoicing at the fact they're doing it in pretense? And he goes, yeah, I am. I am absolutely happy because if they are preaching the gospel of Christ, somebody can hear and the Holy Spirit can use it and teach them the same joy. Everything Paul looks at works out for the advancement of the gospel. And in that, he rejoices because he knows what it is to know Christ and he wants others to know the same. Paul's joy is in knowing Christ and making him known to others, In other words, sharing that joy. It's all Paul's about. Any circumstance the Holy Spirit can use to gain access or opportunity causes Paul to rejoice. Even if it's an affliction for a short time, even if it's a trial that he has to bear up under, even if he has to be shipwrecked, even if he gets bit by a snake, doesn't matter. To him, if it can be used to gain access or opportunity to proclaim the goodness of God and show that goodness, he rejoices in it. Are you there? Are you there? He's learned to trust the leading of the Holy Spirit even when the circumstances look bad, to bring God's goodness in Christ. That's how great a God he is and how good a God he is. Can you see the Holy Spirit working through your present circumstances? Look for it. We read last week, verse 6, right? Paul writes and says to the whole church at Philippi, and through that to us, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a work in you will continue it until the day of Christ Jesus. He's doing it. Are we acknowledging it? Are we seeing it? Because if we don't, we're missing the opportunity to rejoice with him and to enter into that joy of our master. Have you seen the Holy Spirit arrange your circumstances so that he could reveal Christ through you for God's glory, others' good, and your joy? You ever seen that happen? I hope so. And understand, it's in this order. It's to God's glory, others' good, and your joy. And if you those three things are taking place, you're exactly in the middle of God's will. You're exactly in the middle of God's will. If it glorifies him, benefits other people in Christ, and you can rejoice in that, then you're right there. You're in full agreement with him. You are not only doing what he has given you to do in your life, but you're agreeing with him in doing it. You're all there. Would you like to see the Holy Spirit work through your daily circumstances and bring you the joy of Christ? If you would, you got to start with a relationship with Jesus Christ in the first place. You got to know what he's done for you. Because if you don't know what he's done for you and how wonderful that is, not only can't you share it with somebody, you wouldn't want to. Because you don't know. You'll talk about the weather. You'll talk about something else. Beginning is knowing Christ and what he's done for you. What a blessing he is. And then being able to share that blessing with other people. It's for God's glory, others' good. Yes, for our joy, for us to rejoice.